Paul was having some problems. He was having problems with his wife. He was having problems at work. He was not getting along with her, and she was not getting along with him. He had more problems than just that. He was having financial problems. He was even having some spiritual problems. So he and his wife invited me to come over to their house and discuss their difficulties. I was glad to oblige. I went and I listened to Paul. I listened to him review his woes and rake his wife over the coals. And when he got all done, I said to him something like this: Paul, some of what you have described to me, the Bible would call a trial. That is, it's something beyond your control. And some of what you are describing to me is temptation. I was being kind. Some of what he described to me was downright sin in the way he was treating his wife. But be that as it may. And I said, from a biblical point of view, what you need to do is understand that trials are for your training. And then you need to distinguish between the trial and the temptation. And you need to learn from the trial. So he said to me, well, what if you don't know what God's trying to teach you? How do you find out? I thought that was a logical question. So I said, well, you know, James covers that too. He said, you're to ask for wisdom. And I sat back in my seat, confident that I had answered his question. He wasn't as confident. He said to me, but how does God answer the prayer for wisdom? How do you know when God is speaking to you? How does God communicate to us? Oh, wow. That's a very good question. What's the answer? It's a question all of us should be asking, because all of us are going through trials, problems, and difficulties, right? Right. So, if the object is to learn from these trials, if God wants to give us wisdom, how do we hear God speak? Well, I think the answer to that is in the latter part of James chapter 1. So, may I invite your attention to James chapter 1, where I'm going to begin reading with verse 21. James says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. To understand what's going on in this passage, you need to start by looking at the first word in verse 21. He says, therefore. Now that immediately applies to verses 19 and 20. If you were with me when we went through those verses, you will recall that those verses tell us, be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Because if you get angry, then the righteousness of God is not going to be worked out in your life, which is another way of saying you're not going to benefit from this trial and grow. You're not going to reach spiritual maturity. So therefore, because he says be swift to hear, he says therefore. So what I just read really is telling us how to be swift to hear. Further back up in the passage, in verse 5, he says, ask God for wisdom. So, this is the conclusion of those two things, and for that matter, everything that's been said thus far, in a sense, that if you want to hear God speak, if you want wisdom in the midst of your difficulty, then here is what you have to do. He says in verse 1, here's the first thing you have to do. Lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. That's the first thing. You're to lay aside something. Actually, the Greek word that's translated lay aside means put off. And it was used of taking off a jacket or a piece of clothing. So just like you would take off your robe in the morning or your coat in the evening or some blouse or some partial part of clothing, you're to put off, and he mentions two things, filthiness and an overflow of wickedness. Filthiness, what does that mean? Just exactly what it says. That which is dirty from a spiritual point of view, that which is defiling, it's that which defiles us. Now, if I were to talk about, you know, really dirty sins, what would come to your mind? Something like robbery, riot, rape, and all of those would qualify. But in the context of this passage, I think he would say it's things like wrath, wrong words, and willful actions. It's those kinds of things that he's mentioned. But if you're going to hear God speak, you've got to take it, put it off. You've got to take away the sin, because that will prevent you from hearing God's voice. So that's the first thing he says. Second thing he says is something about an overflow of wickedness. The word translated wicked can mean wicked. It can also mean malice. So that many commentators, and I agree with them, think that he probably is talking about malice. He's just talked about wickedness in a general sense, so he's probably getting a little more specific and talking about malice. Now, look at these verses. You get some idea of what's going on. The basic context of this chapter is trials. Now, what happens when you're hit with a trial? Well, often, unfortunately, too often, the first thing that happens is we get angry, right? What's the next thing that happens? You spout off at the mouth. And what's the next thing that happens? You want to get even with somebody. It's called malice. That's what malice means. So those are the very kinds of things that he's dealt with in this passage. And what he's saying is, if you're going to hear God speak, you got to get rid of the anger. You got to get rid of this spouting off at the mouth. You got to get rid of this attitude of, I'm going to get even with somebody for this. Many years ago, while I was in the process of first studying James, I was up in Minnesota where I have a friend. And he told me, in listening to me talk about this passage, about an incident that happened in his life. He and his wife were headed home. It was 2 a.m, 30 degrees below zero, and the car broke down. And he said, no big problem. There's a filling station. I'll just go and get some help. So he walks in 30 degree below weather while his wife stays in the car, and he walks in and this all-night filling station, and he says to the fella, I've got a problem, can you help me? And he said, no, I'm the only one here and I can't leave. There's nothing I can do. So he said, all right, how about the phone? Can I use the phone? This is before we had cell phones. And the fella said, no, it's a company policy. Nobody can use the phone. At this point, my friend had had it, and he says to this guy, what would you do in a real emergency? And he storms out to go back to the car. And on the way, he thought, tomorrow, I'm going to write a letter and I'm going to have that man's job. Now, what's he doing? He got angry, spouted off at the mouth, and what's the next thing?
Malice.
I'm going to get his job for this. Now, fortunately, the Lord delivered him and they made it home without a major catastrophe. But I thought it was a great illustration of the kind of thing that I think James is talking about in this passage. Now, what James is saying is if you're going to hear God speak, you've got to get rid of all that kind of stuff. You're never going to hear God if you're too busy talking and thinking about getting even with somebody. You've got to get rid of the sin. That reminds me of a very old, corny joke. There was a fella who had a carrot in his ear. And one day, somebody said to him, "You got a carrot in your ear." And the fella with the carrot in his ear said, "Huh?" And the fella said in a little louder voice, "You've got a carrot in your ear." And the fellow with the carrot in his ear said, "Huh?" And the fellow said with even a louder voice, "You've got a carrot in your ear." And the fellow with the carrot in his ear took it out and said, "Can't hear you. Got a carrot in my ear." I told you it was corny. But you see, some people don't hear because they've got a carrot in their ear. Now, if you're going to hear, you got to get the carrot out. That's what James is saying. At least, that's the first thing he says. There's more. There's a second thing. Look again. He says in verse 21, "Lay aside, put off the filthiness and overflow of wickedness. And secondly, receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls." The second thing you're to do is you're to receive the implanted word. Now, what does that mean? Well, first of all, the word translated receive actually means to welcome. This is not just a mechanical act of receiving. You really welcome this. Secondly, it's the implanted word. Back in verse 18, he said, "Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth." And as I explained, the word of truth is a phrase in the New Testament for the gospel, that Christ died for our sins, that Christ arose from the dead, that salvation is by faith. That's not what we're talking about now. Verse 18 talks about the word of truth. Verse 21 talks about the implanted word. So the idea is you've heard the gospel, you've heard the word of truth, and now you've received more than that, and it's been implanted in your soul. Peter says that if you are to grow, you must desire the sincere milk of the word of God that you may grow thereby. 1 Peter chapter 2, the second verse. As a matter of fact, those two passages are perfectly parallel. Peter says, put off and desire. James says, put off and receive. They're both talking about the same thing. Only James says, what you are to receive is the implanted word. It's the word that is implanted in your soul. Then he says, you're to do it with meekness. Not with anger. Not with wrath. If that's present, you're never going to get it. That's got to get out of here. You're never going to hear what God has to say. But you're to receive it with meekness. Now, when you hear the word meek, what do you think of? Weak. Weak. You're a meek person. That's not what this word means at all. As a matter of fact, the Bible says the meekest man in all the earth in the earth at the time was Moses, and he was anything but weak. You lead 2 million people out of Egypt and you can't be weak. The word actually means strength under control. It was used of a horse. Now I want you to think of a horse, a muscle-bound horse that's been brought under the control of a bit and bridle. So there's a rider on top controlling the horse. It's not that the horse is weak, it's that the horse is very strong, but the strength is brought under control. That's meekness. It's strength under control. In this passage, I think he's saying, if you receive the scripture with meekness, you're receiving it with a teachable spirit. I think that's the idea. I'm under the control of it. I want to hear it. I've got the carrot out of my ear, and I have a teachable spirit when I come to the scripture. What kind of a spirit do you have when you hear the scripture? Some have an argumentative scripture, an automatically spirit, I should say, when they hear the scripture. I tell them what the scripture says, and they immediately tell me why that won't work, why they can't do it. I've aroused in them an argumentative spirit. Some receive the word with an analytical spirit. They say, ooh, that's interesting. Let's analyze that. And James is saying the spirit you need is an agreeable spirit. With meekness, you simply want to hear what God has to say. Amen. Now, if you've got that kind of a spirit, let me tell you what you can get. James says, that's able to save your soul. This is almost a cliche in Baptist churches, isn't it? 8 souls got saved. So we talk about people getting saved, their soul got saved. Meaning they got saved from damnation. That's not what this is talking about. The word saved is used 5 times in the book of James. In none of them does he have damnation in mind. James chapter 5 says, the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Mm-hmm. Not talking about spiritual salvation at all. It's talking about physical salvation. Furthermore, the word translated soul means life. So if you just receive the word of God, it's going to save your life. Save it from what? Well, he just said, put away the sin. It's going to save you from the dirt of sin, the damage that sin causes. And back up earlier in the passage in verse 15, he talked about the fact that if you participated in the sin long enough, it would bring forth physical death. So now he's saying, if you just receive the scripture, if you receive it, he's going to amplify that in just a minute. If you receive it, it has the possibility of saving your very life from dirt, defilement, damage, and even premature physical death. So it's able to save your life. But he translates it, this translates it, save your soul. I actually had a Christian once use this phrase in this sense. I only had it happen one time. It was a missionary. And he was telling me about being angry. And he got so upset over being angry, he said, Lord, save my soul. And what he meant was, save my life from being so filled with anger. That's what this is saying. So, you want to hear God speak? Number one, put away the sin. Number two, receive with a teachable spirit the word that's already in your head. There's a third thing. Look at verse 22. But be a doer of the word, not a hearer only, deceiving yourself. Now he says, don't just hear it, do it. So the third thing is real simple. Do what the word says. Now, he says, don't just hear it. This is probably a reference to hearing the scripture taught in their service. This letter would have been read to the congregation when they received it. They're hearing it. And he says, look, I just don't want you to hear it. I want you to do what it says. And I'm going to give you two reasons why you ought to do that. Number one, if you do it, you will not be deceived. Or to say that same thing another way, if you don't do it, you will be deceived. In other words, it's possible to come to the scripture and look at it and see, wow, God says I shouldn't have malice. God says I shouldn't be so angry. Shouldn't let the sun go down on it. Man, I let the calendar go down on mine. Wow. And then you walk away and you forget it. You forgot the kind of person you were, which is what he says. Look at verse 23. Let me give you an illustration. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forget what kind of man he was. Now, please notice carefully. The text says he is like a man. There's two different Greek words that's translated man in the New Testament. One means man generically. We would say something like human beings. And the other means male of the species. Guess which one's here? Male. Women don't do this. Women look in the mirror and they see a flaw and they stop immediately and correct it. A male of the species looks in the mirror and says, yeah, I need to shave, get around to it later today. Walks away and totally forgets he didn't shave. So James says, that's the way it is with some people. They look in the scripture and they don't see the problem well enough to go do something about it. Do we do that? Do you do that? Do you look at the scripture and say, yeah, I need to do something about that, and walk off and forget it? I think that's a huge problem. I think we can look in the scripture and not even see ourselves. Imar Dahan tells the story of a man that was up in the mountains who had never seen a mirror in his entire life. And one day out and about, he found one that a hiker had dropped on the trail. And he picked it up and he looked in it and he said, wow, I didn't know Dad had had his picture took. And he took the mirror home and he put it in the closet. And his wife saw that, and she had never seen a mirror either. And when he wasn't looking, she went to the closet to see what this thing was. And she looked at it and she said, so that's the ugly-looking woman he's chasing. You can look in the Word and not see yourself. Wonder how often I preach and you think, boy, I wish somebody were here. They missed that sermon. They really needed to hear that. I think it every Sunday. But isn't that what we do? We come to the Word. It's a mirror. And we really don't see ourselves. And if we do, we walk away and forget. And so we are deceived. We think we're okay because we forgot. When the truth is, we're really not hearing God speak. So the first reason you ought to do it is if you don't, you're deceived. The second reason you ought to do it is to be blessed. Look at verse 25. He who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one is blessed in what he does. This is an extremely rich verse. So let me ask you a question. How would you like to be blessed by God?
Yes.
I didn't get a very enthusiastic response out of that. Look at that. Would you like to be blessed?
Yes.
If I tell you how to be blessed, will you do it?
Yes.
There's three things you got to do. These are all in this verse. Number one, you got to look. What the verse says, look. Only this word doesn't mean glance at. It was used of stooping over and staring at something. In other words, you're a careful observer of the text. You carefully observe what God says. Most don't do that. Let me give you an illustration. What is it you're supposed to look at? I just told you. The perfect law of liberty. Are you kidding me? A law restricts. This is a law that liberates? Now that's the kind of observation you need to be making. What kind of law liberates? Well, what's the perfect law? Of all the laws in the Bible, what's the greatest?
Love.
Love the Lord and love one another. Paul said there's three great things: faith, love, and hope. Now, one day you're going to see the Lord, you don't need faith anymore. One day you're going to see the Lord, you don't need hope anymore. The greatest thing is
love.
Now, if you really want to hear God speak and be blessed by God, look carefully at what the scripture has to say about loving people. The second step in this process is you continue. That's a very interesting word. Actually, literally translated, it would be continue beside. It's not doing it. That's the third step. There's a step between looking and doing. And what's that? Well, it's lingering beside the text. I think, and I'm not alone in this, that this is a reference to meditation. I think you have to think about this. So you look at the scripture and you see that it says love. But then you need to think about that. Exactly how do I do that? Let me give you an illustration. The Bible says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Now, let me just tell you, that takes some thought, as every husband will testify. Matter of fact, it takes a lot of thought. Peter says, you got to dwell with them according to knowledge. You got to study them. They're very different creatures than you. You've got to think about this. And what really gets fun is that what may be loving for one wife be totally different for another one. So you've got to think about how you love that person in this situation. And it goes way beyond loving your wife. So you need to look at that law and you need to think about it. And then, of course, you need to go do it. You just simply need to go do it. If you want to be blessed, you got to do it. If you want to hear God speak, you got to do it. If you want to be brought to spiritual maturity, which is what this is all about, you got to do it. You can't just hear it. You got to do it. You can't just know about it. You got to do it. Aristotle wrote in one of his books at the very beginning, this book is for action, not discussion. That ought to be written at the beginning of every Bible. This book is for action, not discussion. Now, he says, be blessed. What kind of blessing is he talking about? He doesn't tell us in this verse. But if you take everything that's going on in this chapter, it would be easy to figure out who is blessed. The one that is blessed is the one that's going to have endurance as a result of his trial. He's going to be complete. He's going to be mature. He's going to have insight into the spiritual truth of the Word of God. He's going to have wisdom. He's going to have joy. And he's going to have righteousness of all things. All the things I just said are mentioned in this chapter up to this passage. So here's the bottom line. If you're in a trial, God is trying to teach you something in that trial. You got a trial right now? If you don't, hang on. There's next week. There's this afternoon. All right? What's your trial? Tough teacher at school? Tough parent at home? Tough kid at home? Tough employee at work? Tough boss at work? Tough mate? What is it? Financial? What's your problem? Well, God allowed that to come into your life to teach you something. Say, how do I hear God speak? Here are the three things you do. You ready for this? Lay aside the sin, especially the anger. You will never grow as long as there is anger. That's got to go. Number two, receive the word, particularly the word about loving people, and then go love people. Amen. You want to grow? Go love. Some people have problems and all they can do is think about themselves. And they moan and groan about how bad they have it. Well, you should be rejoicing that God is trying to teach you something. And you should be figuring out who you can go love. So hear me. The bottom line for hearing God is putting away sin, getting in the Word, getting under the Word, and going and doing what the Word of God says. Amen. If you will just follow that simple little formula, God will speak to you. God will speak to you. Not in an audible voice. If you want to hear God speak, where do you got to go? The Word. God teaches us in His Word. Yes. If you want to hear Him speak in an audible voice, read it out loud. But He speaks in His Word. You've got to know the Word of God. And do it. And by that I mean, go find somebody to love. Isn't that great news? Just go love somebody. Lord Bacon said, and I quote, "It is not what men eat, but what they digest that makes them strong. Not what we gain, but what we save that makes us rich. Not what men read, but what they remember that makes them learn. And not what we preach, but what we practice that makes us good Christians." These are great and common truths, often forgotten by the glutton, the spendthrift, the bookworm, and the hypocrite. Don't be a glutton, a spendthrift, a bookworm, or a hypocrite. Be a growing believer in Jesus Christ. Yes. Go love somebody. Yes. Let's pray. Father, thank you for loving us. And reminding us that your love was sacrificial. You gave your Son to pay for our sin by dying on the cross in our place. Now, Lord, give us those opportunities to love somebody. Give us the wisdom to know how to do it and the grace to do it. In Jesus' name, amen.